Evidence and Answers begins right now.
This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. What did the Qumran community really believe, and how does it compare to biblical Christianity? On this final episode of our archaeology series, we examine key doctrines found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, including predestination, salvation, and the messianic expectation. We'll also equip you with practical tools to discern truth from the many exaggerated claims often made about these texts. Stay tuned. You won't want to miss today's broadcast. Now, if you've missed any part of this broadcast, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. There you will find this discussion entitled The Dead Sea Scrolls 2. Plus, you will find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's get right into the conclusion of this fascinating discussion.
Joe pointed out, you know, there is references to the Messiah, but we don't go to the Dead Sea Scrolls to get our information about the Messiah. We go to the Bible. So what kind of discernment should we utilize?
Yes, Brian. Unfortunately, there is a lot of distorted teaching when it comes to the scrolls. And let me first say, you know, Christians should expect attempts to deceive and distort God's truth and not be shaken by dramatic headlines. Read the New Testament, and we see this happening even in the time of the apostles. Paul speaks in Galatians 1:6 about those who teach another gospel. And in 2 Corinthians 11, there are those who preach another Jesus. And shortly after the apostles died, we see the rise of the Gnostic Gospels, the Gospel of Peter, Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Thomas, and others. So, unfortunately, there is a lot of bogus archaeology and sensational claims in biblical archaeology and much regarding the Dead Sea Scrolls. The reason is that one can gain a lot of fame and notoriety if they are making stunning archaeological discoveries, you know. Along with the notoriety that comes, there's financial gain, book contracts, media contracts. Imagine what you can charge for a speaking engagement. Like Joe Holden, he's a prolific author, and he gets paid the big bucks to speak, you know, and stays in nice hotels. Unlike you and I, Brian, you know, when we speak, we get a free lunch. And, you know, last conference, I stayed in the corner of the kitchen, I think, in a former closet. But anyway, many have made millions presenting bogus archaeology or sensational claims, really with no basis in historic fact or archaeology. Now, here are some principles that can help you discern truth from error. First, be studied in the Old and New Testament. When you know God's truth, you're not going to get deceived by some sensational claim. Second, look at the credentials of the person making the claims. Many present themselves as archaeologists, but they do not have the credentials or have really studied under qualified archaeologists. So look, do they have, you know, advanced degrees in archaeology? Did they go through the proper training? Are they recognized by a credible archaeological society? That's important because the society can often cross-examine their work and hold them accountable. Many who claim to be archaeologists, are they recognized by the Israel Antiquities Authority that gives them the license to dig there in Israel? Have they written peer-reviewed articles regarding their claims? Proverbs 18 speaks of the principle of cross-examination. So have their articles been peer-reviewed here and cross-examined? Now, most of these sensational claims teach that the scrolls and those who wrote the scrolls represent the original Christian community, and the scrolls present the real historical Jesus. And so they will prioritize the scrolls over the New Testament. They try to interpret the New Testament through the lens of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so they have claims that Christianity borrowed heavily from the Qumran sect. They make assertions that the scrolls actually undermine the teachings of the New Testament. And conspiracy theories abound about how the church, especially the Roman Catholic Church, hid the truth and would not reveal the truth regarding what is contained in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the truth is that the scrolls really reflect a sectarian Jewish community, most likely the Essenes, not early Christianity. And next, look at their theological position. Many adhere to apostate or heretical views of Christianity or have rejected Christianity, so they're writing from that viewpoint and promoting their ideology or view. Then look at their hermeneutics, or how they interpret the text. Many teach that they've discovered interpretive techniques to decipher the scrolls and even the New Testament writings. Many will teach that the New Testament and the scrolls are written in some kind of cryptic code language to obscure the actual historical facts, and that there is a deeper spiritual interpretation to the text that they have uncovered. And many of these interpretations go way beyond what the text actually says. So one of the things to ask is this claim supported by the actual content of the scrolls, or is it an interpretation that is imposed on them? So as 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, to test everything, hold fast to what is good. We've got to ask, what did the scrolls actually say? Who is making this claim, and what is their background? Does this interpretation follow the proper rules of hermeneutics or interpretation? And is it consistent with Old and New Testament teachings? The Dead Sea Scrolls are very valuable, but don't be misled by sensationalism.
That was so great, Pat. That in and of itself was kind of a small conference on really how to put on your thinking cap and weigh and assess these. You know, first, study. Make sure you're studying. Look at the credentials of the people who are presenting the information. Look at the organization, making sure that they're accredited. And by the way, Veritas International University is fully accredited. We are an accredited institution, so our scholars value that to make sure that they are accredited and are trained appropriately. And then peer-reviewed articles. Look at theology. Look at hermeneutics. That was really, really good, Pat. So thank you for that. Well, Joe, last week, Dr. Price highlighted some of the finds in the 11 caves, but I want to go a little bit deeper. Can you give us a sense or a breakdown of the volumes or the number of biblical and non-biblical texts and what books are associated with these caves? And then, you know, as a follow-up, why are the amount and the scope of these significant?
Well, Brian, I think that when we approach the Dead Sea Scrolls, we can often lose sight of the sheer quantity of what was discovered in those caves. And when we're talking about the broad and comprehensive scope of these scrolls, we're talking about the entire Hebrew Bible. That's in the entire Old Testament that we have in our laps on Sunday mornings were discovered, except one book, Esther. And that is no slight on Esther. It just simply means we haven't found that book yet. And it's kind of interesting that the Lord left Esther undiscovered in these body of scrolls. Because when we know the message of Esther about how God preserved his people while in Persia, we find that a year before Israel gets their nation back in 1948, the Lord gives them their scriptures back. They're going to need some guidance. And there will be a time in the future of modern Israel that once again, the situation that was present in ancient Persia will revisit them. It's called the tribulation period. And maybe when a book is missing from something, you ask, why is it missing? And then they would seek to look into that book and look at the theme and the breakdown of the book, because that day, ultimately, we know by prophecy in the Bible, that will come again in like fashion. But in terms of the volumes and the numbers, when we talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls, remember, there's almost 1,000 texts, and these 1,000 texts are both biblical and non-biblical. And you can really break them down into three distinct sections. There are 400-plus Jewish literature manuscripts. That's the Apocrypha, the Pseudepigrapha, things that are unique to Judaism but aren't considered scripture. That's 400-plus manuscripts. And then secondly, there are over 200 sectarian texts or manuscripts. And these are manuscripts that are unique to the Qumranites, to certain groups there in the Judean wilderness, like the War Scroll, the Temple Scroll, the Thanksgiving Scroll, the Rule, and the Rules of the Community, and so forth. Those are 200-plus manuscripts, but when we look at the biblical books, they have over 200 manuscripts that make up almost all of the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. That is just amazing. And then when we break it down even further, not just into those major categories or more broader view, we look at the specifics. We can look at the Torah or the first five books of the Bible, where Genesis, there was 25 manuscripts found. Exodus, 20 manuscripts. Leviticus, 19. Numbers, 11. Deuteronomy, 39. And you'll see that where there is more prophecy, there's going to be more manuscripts found, because most likely the custodians of these manuscripts and the copiers of them look to the prophecy to form their eschatology. And their eschatology, their doctrine of last things, it features very prominent in their thinking, and their thinking about the Messiah as well. And then when you go to the prophets, you find that they consider Joshua a prophet. So you have two manuscripts. The Judges, there's three manuscripts. First and Second Samuel, they had four manuscripts. First and Second Kings, three manuscripts. Isaiah had a whopping 22 manuscripts. And you can think about this because it featured prominently in their doctrine of end times or their eschatology. Jeremiah had seven manuscripts. Ezekiel, six. And the 12 minor prophets, they had 10 that they found in those caves. If you look to the Psalms, they had even more manuscripts than the book of Isaiah. They had 40 manuscripts. Of course, because King David was also considered a prophet and a king, and they had a lot of messianic writings within the Psalms, so they loved the Psalms. Proverbs, there was two manuscripts. Job, six. The Song of Solomon, they had four manuscripts. Lamentations, four. Ecclesiastes, two. Ruth, four. Daniel, that's where they really developed their interpretive process, was based on the book of Daniel. They had 10 manuscripts of Daniel there. And then Ezra, Nehemiah, they had one. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, they had one. So overall, they had about 240 manuscripts of the Bible to attest. And this is why this is so significant to review these numbers, is that the more manuscripts you have, the more certain you are in the preservation and confidence that the original text was preserved throughout the centuries of copying the Bible. Now, remember, earlier in the program, I mentioned that the Dead Sea Scrolls closed the gap from the originals to our first copies of the Old Testament manuscripts by some 1,100 years. And when you compare the manuscripts that were found in their sheer quantity, you can compare them with the later manuscripts and see that they were zealous in preserving the exact text, and they are substantially the same. So the critical argument that says, oh, myth, embellishment crept in there, there were a lot of omissions and changes and all this stuff, when you compare the two, the later and the earlier manuscripts in the Dead Sea Scrolls, you find that there is nothing like that present in the scrolls. It was as if we are reading the same Bible that we had before the discovery of those Dead Sea Scrolls. So it's very important to realize, appreciate the confidence that we can have in knowing that the Bible we read today is the Bible that was written from the original authors. And the critical arguments are pretty much silenced in that regard because of this great find.
Yeah, truly, truly is an extraordinary find. You know, nearly 1,000 texts and fragments with that. And I loved how you broke it down, Joe. You know, the literature, the sectarian books, and then the biblical texts, just really fascinating. Well, Pat, I know we've kind of addressed the things to look out for, sensational claims, and again, your overview was stellar. But what are some things that Christians, specifically Bible-believing Christians, are there any lessons we can pull from the scrolls? Are there any kind of insight that would be helpful for us as we walk our walk with the Lord?
Yes, you know, Brian, Dr. Price, in his great book, The Secret of the Dead Sea Scrolls, highlights, you know, five lessons we can learn. One is the danger of isolationism. You know, the Essenes kept to themselves and wrote their words of wisdom and hid them in caves. They forgot the purpose of the Sons of Light and of the nation of Israel was to penetrate the darkness to bring the knowledge of God to the world. You know, you look in contrast, the early Christians went out into the world to proclaim the gospel and bring the teachings of Christ to the world. So, as Christians, we're not called to isolate ourselves from the world as the Essenes did, but to go into the world and proclaim Christ. Second, we can learn about uncompromised living. The Essenes did not compromise with the culture of their time that was living in disobedience to God's word. The Romans were Hellenizing the culture, and the Jews, many wanted to get ahead and were abandoning Jewish laws and compromising with the culture. The Essenes chose to live committed to God's law and righteous living in hope that one day God would restore righteousness to the land. And similarly, you know, Christians cannot live in two worlds. 1 John 2:15 states, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We cannot choose what is popular over what is pure. We must not compromise our convictions or character to be accepted by the world. So as Christians, as the church, we cannot compromise the teaching of God's word and proclaiming his truth because it may not be popular with the culture. Third, we're not to isolate, but to engage the culture for Christ. The Essenes made the mistake, they isolated from the culture because they didn't want to be contaminated by the unbelieving world. In fact, the Essenes disdained those who were not part of their sect, often labeling them with the title the Sons of Darkness. As Christians, we're called to live as salt and light in a fallen world. We're to live out our faith not in isolation, but in the culture. So as we live holy and committed lives for Christ, we make an impact through our life. It's a testimony to the truth and power of the transforming power of the gospel of Christ. And we make an impact in the lives of others for the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus loved all, even those who rejected him. And the early Christians did the same. Fourth, we have the danger of date setting. The Essenes, in their writing, set the times on the arrival of the Messiah. And when this did not happen and the apocalypse did not occur, many became disheartened. And we have seen that in some Christian circles, this kind of date setting. And remember, Jesus said in Acts 1:7, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And finally, it's critical that we have the right message of the gospel, so we have a right relationship with God that comes by faith alone. Remember, the Essenes sought to be made right with God through their works, through their rituals and strict obedience to the law. They hope to stand justified before a holy God, but righteousness comes by faith. You know, even in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4 states, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." What Paul quotes in Romans chapter 1. You know, Genesis says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." So although the Essenes worked incessantly to obey the law, a right relationship with God comes by faith and not by works. And so there's some lessons that Christians can learn from the Essene community here.
Really good. And I appreciate you use Dr. Price's book there as kind of the springboard because he was our featured guest last week. So thanks for that, Padre. Great, great insight. Well, we're wrapping up this discussion on the Dead Sea Scrolls. And because of its importance, we've dedicated these two times or these two episodes to it. But Joe, there is a scroll that wasn't found as part of the Dead Sea Scrolls, but I thought we could just conclude because it too is an important scroll that Christians need to be aware of. And this is the Silver Scroll. Can you just briefly tell us what it is and why it is also important?
Sure, Brian. You know, these Dead Sea Scrolls have offered us a great ancient witness into the integrity of the Hebrew scriptures that form our Old Testament today. But there are also two more little small scrolls called the Ketuv Hinnom Silver Scrolls. And these little silver scrolls are only about 4 inches long and about an inch wide. And they were inscribed on silver, rolled up, and no bigger than the size of maybe a cigarette butt, the filter on a cigarette there. And when they were originally discovered in Jerusalem, overlooking the Valley of Hinnom in a stone tomb cave complex, Gabriel Barkai, the lead archaeologist in 1980, was on his final day of excavating this tomb complex where one of his students, Judith Hadley, ends up discovering these two little tiny rolled up pieces of material. And then they took them to the museum, they analyzed them, they x-rayed them and so forth, and had a conundrum on how to unroll them. They couldn't unroll them without shattering the whole inscription and so forth. So they x-rayed them and they developed a solution to ultimately unroll them and look at and study what was on the inside. Lo and behold, they have passages inside these scrolls that date to 600 BC approximately. And it contains the benediction of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. You remember the verse, most likely. It's, may Yahweh bless you and watch over you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and grant you peace. It has the name Yahweh written several times on these two little silver scrolls. And what it does for us, it shows us the accuracy of the biblical text, because when you compare these silver scrolls with the book of Numbers, and they also had parts of Deuteronomy's passages in there as well, you find there's no substantial difference between the silver scrolls and the biblical text we found at the Dead Sea Scrolls and in our later Hebrew texts up until 1000 AD. So these scrolls find or place a remarkable link in our chain to demonstrate the integrity of the Hebrew text. We have the silver scrolls that date to about 600 BC. Then we have the Dead Sea Scrolls that date from the 2nd century BC all the way through to 1000 AD and beyond. We find that the Old Testament text is supported all along the way with no substantial difference whatsoever. And it gives us confidence to know that what was written originally is the book that we have in our hand ultimately today. What a valuable piece. If you go to Israel, you can look at these scrolls on display at the Israeli Museum. They're just an amazing testimony as to the care and to the focus of the Hebrew scribes in preserving God's word.
This really has been an insightful conversation the past two episodes as we kind of unpack these Dead Sea Scrolls and really introduce the Silver Scrolls as well. Well, Pat, Dr. Holden and I would like to thank you for joining us on really this grand adventure looking at the top archaeological discoveries connected to the Bible. I sure hope you've enjoyed your time like we have, and our listening audience, we hope you've enjoyed the journey as well. We want to encourage our listeners to follow Pat at evidenceandanswers.org. That's evidenceandanswers.org. May the Lord richly bless you.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ. and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586. Or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.